God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning and welcome to God Talk. Last week, I talked about heaven. What is heaven? And I said last week, today, I was going to talk about one of my least favorite subjects, hell. Is there a hell? What's it like? If we get there, do we ever get out? These are really serious questions. You know, in my 12 years here in Muscatine at Wesley United Methodist Church, I only had one sermon on hell. And it came the succeeding week after talking about heaven, which I talked about more than once. So let's address this subject, because it's there, and we need to face what life is really all about, that, you know, there really is a seriousness. Yet, let me begin by saying that Christianity is not a religion of fear. As we learn in 1 John 4, perfect love, the love of God, casts out fear, even the fear of hell. Perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. God seeks our love, not our fear. Now, I know that in the Psalms, the phrase, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is there. It's also there in the wisdom literature, Proverbs. But the word for fear that's used in Hebrew means reverence. It means to be aware of the who of God, rather than to be afraid of God as you would be some monster of great power. Yet there is a heaven and there is a hell potential in our future, and maybe even in our present. Heaven is the abode of our consummation in God, which I hope to finish with on a positive note in a little bit. Hell, whatever it means, is our condemnation from God. Heaven, our consummation in God. Hell, our condemnation from God. Both are of our choosing and our own will. It is never God's will to cast someone into hell. It's rather the place we end up going when there's just no other place for us to be because of our choices. Heaven is our highest destiny. The other's our worst fate. Heaven is the promised purpose of our creation, and the other and the result of our self-directed miscreation. Heaven is the final reward for love and goodwill. Hell is the ultimate consequence for hatred and ill will. It's that simple. The truth is, we actually cannot live indifferent to God. We may think and feel we are indifferent, yet we are still moving inexorably toward or away from the holy. If you think you're standing still, you're secretly falling away. So Gibran, the poet, says, a love that is not always springing is always dying. There's really no such thing as a plateau in a love relationship. And that includes all love relationships, especially our love relationship with God. To move toward God means to be moving with God, who is with us on our journey in life. To move away from God means to be moving in opposition to God. The great psychologist Karen Horney said there are three kinds of people. Those who move toward others, those who move away from others, and those who move against others. Interesting. Yet Jesus said that we were either for or against him. He said on two different occasions, seemingly contradictory, but not. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you seem to be indifferent, you're still against me. And he that is not against me is for me. You go in one way or the other. If we're not for God, we are in truth against God. Yet if we're not against God, we are in fact for God. These two constitute the two ways we are moving, either toward an end in God or the void from God that we call hell. In time, our destination will become quite clear. What may begin as a disinclination toward God will become over the years a great distance, just as a rocket can be off a few degrees calculation, yet will miss the moon by thousands of miles and the sun a far greater distance. You can view heaven and hell as two cities, the one of light and love, the other of darkness and hatred. You know, let me just do a little segue here. I have certainly had a number of conversations over the years with atheists who say there is no God, but that is actually just as much a statement of belief or faith as is saying there is a God. To say there is a God means I believe that there is a God and I'm moving or desire to be moving toward that God. To say there is no God is not the end of logic. They may say it's not logical, but that's not true. The only logical conclusion is either to admit that you are taking a stance of faith in God, I believe that there's a God, or to be an agnostic, as I was for about 10 years when I ended up a philosophy major, and then I began my search for God. And that meant I just didn't know. And that's logically consistent to say simply, I don't know. Anyway, so what I'm saying is, and when I taught at the community college here, every semester in my world religion class, I would have at least one atheist, and sometimes they were very pronounced in their declaration that they were an atheist. And I would love to have said, as a former psychologist, you know, you have some emotional issues, and that's fine. Just recognize that it's not logic that drove you to atheism. It's something else. Okay, back. We are actually journeying toward one or the other right now. This very minute, you're either facing God or you're facing about face. If you're facing toward hell, it is the will of God that you turn, that we turn, and God offers us constant opportunities to repent and convert. To repent, in the New Testament, the word is metanoia, and it means literally to turn 180 degrees, which is what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He went 180 degrees from a vociferous enemy of Christianity to its strongest supporter. And I've seen those kinds of repentance, which means to turn to God. And it has great power. If we will not turn to God, we're in trouble. But if we will only turn to God, God will direct us toward heaven. God will make sure that we get home. And in Jesus Christ, God offers the most profound amnesty ever. I remember, I just saw the movie, my wife and I saw the movie The Post about Vietnam, and I was in the Marine Corps Reserve during those days. Wow. And I remember prior to the end of the war, I had some friends who literally ran to Canada to avoid the draft, and I understood that. And I remember when an amnesty was offered, how important that was, and friends came back. They were offered an amnesty. Okay, you don't have to worry about going to jail. Now, through Christ's sacrifice of his life for our life, his taking upon himself, you know, our sins and bearing them on the cross, we have a total amnesty with God. We can turn to God, already forgiven for any past sins, problems with God. The price for our sins have been paid for in full by the blood of God's own Son. Christ offers us the one true way to God and heaven. Jesus promises that where he is, there we shall be also. That's one of the great promises. That's the heart of Christianity, that we're going to be where Christ is with him. What we have to do is believe, turn to, listen, love, obey, follow. God will guide us if we will but yield fully to the Spirit working in us. If we're moving toward heaven, God is our constant companion, whether we're aware of God's presence or not, on our pilgrimage. Even though we may have stretches of distance and nearness, distance and darkness, silence and seeming aloneness, Christ is still with us. If you've ever seen the footprints in the sand, picture with the little parable there, the little story where the man or woman looks back and sees two sets of footprints, and then for a period there's only one set of footprints. And Christ is with him, I'll say him, and he says, "Well, Lord, I thought you were with me always. Where were you when there was only one set of footprints?" And Jesus says, "Well, that was when I carried you." Wow. So Christ is always with us, but sometimes incognito for reasons having to do with us and what we happen to need at that time for our disciplining and our eternal well-being. As Proverbs attests, God disciplines those God loves. Disciplines even on the way to heaven. God does so to ready us for life in heaven. We must be fit for paradise, ready to live intimately with God. If we're not ready, wow. God hopefully will continue to guide us to full preparedness for paradise. And that's what purgatory is all about, a place of healing, getting ready for heaven. But I'm going to come back to this God disciplining those God loves, because you have this extraordinary chapter in Hebrews, chapter 12, that deals with that, picking up the stuff from Proverbs. But it begins with one of the great passages. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Okay, here it is. "Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." Wow, you may not grow weary in your journey or lose heart. "In your struggle against sin." Sin really means to be moving against God, away from God, in opposition to love. "In your struggle against it, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have," here it is, "and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts." So don't think if things happen to us here, it's because God's against us. Quite the opposite. God is seeking to teach us, to discipline us so that we grow in the right way. So, here it continues from Hebrews. "Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not even more be willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Wow. So just as we have inducements to repent and convert when we're on the road to hell, so also God permits us to be tested on the way to heaven. The Apostle James says that God himself tempts no one. Rather, God has mysteriously assigned to the evil one the task of determining those who really are of darkness and those who really are of light. Yeah, Jesus says there are wolves in sheep's clothing who accompany the sheep to heaven, but they do so in order to rob and kill. There is evil, my friends, I'm sorry to say, but it must be found out, must be exposed by the light of God. It all comes out in the end, including the demons that drove us. If not our angels, our demons will get us in the end. And for most all of us, thank God it'll be our angels. Yet the choice as the path is ours. This is a good point to take a brief break for the weather.
KWPC, your radio station. KWPC.
Hello, Muscatine. It's me, Vicki, from Lovett's Tree Service. I would like to thank our many repeat customers and the new customers we have met this year. Your good word has allowed us to make Muscatine beautiful with the exceptional work my crew provides. Thank you. Lovett's Tree Service is licensed, bonded, and fully insured with excellent references. We give free estimates and always 10% off for our senior citizens and veterans. Give me a call at 563-260-3159.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Cloudy today with daytime highs approaching 35. North winds 5 to 10 miles an hour. Overcast skies tonight, lows around 21. Mainly sunny skies and calm tomorrow, 30. Low 30s Tuesday, much warmer on Wednesday, with highs in the middle 40s. I'm Weather Eye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 28 degrees.
KWP. When severe weather breaks out, tune in to AM 860, FM 95.1, KWPC for detailed weather information.
Okay, we're back. Yes, we have our temptations, our wayward hearts. God seeks to heal us, to turn us toward God, because God wants us all to end up in heaven. That's just the way it is. So James says, therefore, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I guess it sounds like I'm giving you a sermon here, and I guess I am. It's kind of hard to talk about heaven and hell without getting into a sermon mode. I've got to say more about hell now, so here we go. Hell is both a process and a state. It can begin here and yet lead to a terrifying place beyond this life, which the Bible calls, for example, a lake of fire, Hades, into which we are thrown when we burn, but never burn up. Yet that is also a description, a good one, of hatred here, isn't it? Which is very close to the state of hell. Hell is not indifference. For that, there's no fire. Hell begins here as a dark burning of the heart inflamed with a fuel of bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, self-pity, hatred. Hell is when you see what you want and you cannot have it, which I'll, assuming we have time, I'll get to when I talk about Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke 16. But now I want to turn, excuse me, to Thomas Merton, the great monk theologian of the 20th century. And his description of hell from his really most popular book, other than The Seven-Story Mountain, which is New Seeds of Contemplation. This is a section of a chapter called Hell as Hatred. Hell is where no one has anything in common with anybody else except the fact that they all hate one another and cannot get away from one another and from themselves. They're all thrown together in their fire, and each one tries to thrust the others away from him with a huge, impotent hatred. The reason why they want to be free of one another is not so much that they hate what they see in others as they know others hate what they see in them. And all recognize in one another what they detest in themselves: selfishness, impotence, agony, terror, and despair. Further down in that chapter, our God also is a consuming fire, and if we by love become transformed into him and burn as he burns, his fire will be our everlasting joy. But if we refuse his love and remain in the coldness of sin in opposition to him and to other men, then will his fire, by our own choice rather than his, become our everlasting enemy, and love, instead of being our joy, will become our torment and our destruction. Wow. When we love God's will, we find him and own his joy in all things. But when we are against God, that is, when we love ourselves more than him, all things become our enemies. Okay, it can't be overemphasized that hell is of our own choosing, not God's. God wills that no one go to hell. This was in Ezekiel. God wills that all turn and live. Hell is therefore the place we end up when we have constantly, willfully refused the appeals of God and love. It is not as if God flings us there in God's righteous wrath. Rather, it's where we put ourselves while God continues to love and grieve over us. Hell is not God's final word to us, my friends, but our final word to God. The great 20th century Christian theologian C.S. Lewis, in his book about hell called The Great Divorce, says, excuse me, there are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened. Let me say that first part again, because I've seen this in my life. There are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, in the end, "Thy will be done." Hell is like a black hole we enter here when we lose the capacity to love. It means the loss of the ability both to believe in love and to practice it. Hell is a state of inner sheer misery, which you try to cover up and over with maybe the pleasures and diversions of this life, but we do this really to no avail. Our misery will eventually overtake us. Our emptiness will haunt our final days and hours. Hey, I've been in hell in this life. Have you? Hell is also obviously in the world to come, according to Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If I have time, I'll refer to it later. But it's a place of burning where you see what you want, but you can't have it. Those in hell are cursed with watching those in heaven, but they can't even get a drop of water because they're burning in hell. Isn't hell then a place of punishment for sins? Does not the justice of God demand a time and a place for judgment and the consequences for evil done here? Yeah, it's got to be. But the end of punishment is surely not simply endless torment, but the rehabilitation and redemption of the felon, the accursed. If God teaches us that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, won't the punishment have to fit the crime also in hell? God's law and change never, God's law and way, excuse me, never changes. So, my question is, our place in hell, whatever that's going to be, determined with finality at our death, if we go to the burning place, could it not be so that God may yet refine, purge, and purify us by that very fire? Perhaps the fire that is eternal, the fire that's eternal, is there to purge and heal us more than to punish and torture us. How can, and I've had this conversation with people over the years, how can a God of love allow endless torment and torture without seeking an eventual redemption of us? I believe, did the great 3rd century Christian theologian Origen, that it is beneath the greatness of God, our God, who loves us, to lose forever even a single soul. You know, God loves us from eternity, therefore God's love will surely not stop working until every one of us hopefully will turn and live and turn to God. Even the souls of evil, evil people like Hitler. One person said, who was a survivor of Auschwitz, that Hitler will have to live 6 million tragic lives, and then maybe after those 6 million have a chance to be redeemed. Perhaps, like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, we at some point will click our heels and turn back to God. C.S. Lewis, for one, believed that heaven and hell remain end places for our continued choosing. He said that even after we should die and go to hell, we still have opportunities to turn and choose heaven. If we should turn and choose heaven while in hell, God will see to it that we come to see that we've only been in purgatory, not hell, and that our way to heaven is still open. Wow. Lewis said, hell is a state of mind, and every state of mind left to itself, every shutting up of the creature within the dungeon of its own mind is in the end hell. But heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is reality itself, and all that is fully real is heavenly. Rob Bell wrote a great book a few years ago called Love Wins. He had the same point. He got in a lot of trouble. Oh no, hell has to be forever. You can't ever get out of hell. No, that isn't necessarily the case. So choose God and God will set your course home. Choose love, for love is God and love is spirit. Love is heaven right here, greater than a state of mind. Hell is isolation. Heaven is togetherness. Heaven is relationship. And the choice is yours. Choose God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Wow. Okay, my friends, enjoy the day. Choose to live with love this day, and you will be in God's way, in God's path, and the Lord will guide you. If you'd like to hear this show, I will have it on my website later this morning at drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. Blessings.
KWPC, K236CF Muscatine. Available everywhere you go. Download our free mobile app, voiceofmuscatine.com. Download it today.
Hi, this is...